Hi, my name is Daniel, and today I'm talking a little bit about the prophet Malachi, or the book that we know as Malachi in the Bibles. Let me just also remind you that you can find a lot of my blogs on the blog page at danielvandermerwe.blogspot.com, where you can find a lot of material that will really bless you. But today I want to spend a little bit of time on Malachi. Now, Malachi is said to be a prophet, but if you look at the name Malachi, it's not a name that was ever used for a person. Much rather, it means my messenger. And it's more about God's message for his messenger, shadowing Jesus, of course. And therefore, there's no evidence that any person was ever called Malachi. However, it may seem this is a book, it's a prophecy for a specific group of people. If you go straight to Malachi 1, right in the beginning there, it says that it is a word for the nation of Israel. And Malachi obviously then was also written in the year 430 before Christ. And it was showing people looking ahead in time at the awesome day of the Lord, which is a specific day in time, and we know that day very well as the day of the cross and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. My interest is in the whole book of Malachi, but I'm focusing today on the very last few verses, 4 or 5 verses, but specifically the last verse where it is said that God might smite the earth with a curse. But we'll get to that now. A little bit of further background. I'm not someone who is against any specific translation of the Bible per se. I am a firm believer that you read the Bible in the form of a hologram. You can look at it from any point of view. You will always find the central message to be Jesus, and therefore no matter how you read the Bible, no matter what translation you read, if you read by guidance of the Holy Spirit, you ought to find Jesus as the centerpiece of the whole Bible. Someone once said that the whole of the Bible is not about you and me, but it revolves around Jesus. It's all about him. But then again, the whole of Jesus is about you. Now let's just go to that verse. Yeah, before we do that, let me just then remind you that people, when they're translated, they use certain freedom of translation. They also use, they remember also that there was no such thing as punctuation in the Hebrew, and that when they translated certain Hebrew words the best they could. And a lot of people will tell you that was under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I am quite sure that that was the case. But I'm also quite sure that even today the Holy Spirit talks to you when reading the Bible and will point out certain things from the Bible, from the Word of God, that he will focus your attention to. And that's the same here. Very interesting about the book of Malachi also is that it's essentially a dialogue, a one-way dialogue from God to his people. And more than any other book in the Bible, 85% proportionally of the whole book is God talking to his people, and very little else is found in that book. So let's look at those last verses, Malachi 4:4-6. It says, "Remember, yeah, the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and the judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now, once again, as I said, there was no such thing as translation. What is also very peculiar here is that we have to look at the context. The context here is that God is giving a prophetic word to his people, and he's informing them that even from the very start, they have never been able to honor him by keeping his law and his commandments. especially so for the priests who kept on twisting his kumars, who kept on twisting it for their own needs and lusts. They could never ever obey any of the demands that they themselves asked for, and they actually betrayed him with other gods. But the whole thing, when we go to chapter 3, we see that it goes to his messenger, Jesus, and how he would refine them all. He never excludes Israel, of course, and therefore the prophecy goes that he will come and judge. But we've got to look at how that judgment takes place and how it took place. It's a judgment upon evil. And therefore, evil is consumed in that day. We find the whole of the New Testament full of that, where it is said that the ordinances that were against us were nailed to the cross, where Satan was defeated once and for all, and all such verses. But if we retranslate these specific verses 4 to 6, using the same freedom of translation, the same liberty in translating words into proper English, we can come up with something quite different. Remember, there's no punctuation, so I'm going to try and then retranslate it. So listen to this. I'm going to use the same verses, and then I'm going to use my freedom of translation, taking into account what the concordances say those words should be. And if you want, you can really check this up here in a blue letter Bible. It says there, "Keep in mind the law given to Moses, God's servant, and all the commandments given to him at Horeb, including the statutes and ordinances. With this in mind, now, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of God." Remember now that Jesus spoke about this having been fulfilled completely, where, especially when you look at Matthew 17, verses 11 to 13. And then it goes on to say, "And he shall turn the hearts of the Father." That is singular there. The Hebrew word is ab, pointing towards the singular, "to the children," who are all the children, "and the hearts of the children to the Father." Again, singular. So it's the heart of the Father being turned to the children, and the hearts of the children being turned to the Father. And then follows the sentence that is just taken out of context by so many preachers to preach condemnation. It is translated to say that, "lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." But I want to submit to you that that is not in fact what that sentence says. It says much rather, if you look at the Bible, it says, "when I enter," or when he introduces himself, when he manifests as Christ, as God in flesh, "to strike the earth," and that is to say this earth, this world, this desolation, "with a devotion." The word there that they translated curse is actually not the word curse. It's another word. It's the word for devotion, or something perforated. Now, who was perforated? It was Jesus. The word that they normally use for curse is the word merah or arar, and that is not the word there. The word that's being used in this verse is cherem. And cherem means a thing devoted, a thing decided upon, ban, aversion, net, something perforated, something utterly destroyed, something appointed to destruction. And that is all just referring straight on to Jesus. So what happens here is that verse there is actually a verse that has never been intended the way it was translated. That last sentence has absolutely nothing to do with God striking the earth with a curse because of the disobedient people. Instead, it is a beautiful summary of his message of good hope by his messenger, who is Jesus, who tabernacled amongst men to conquer death, so that man could enjoy life and abundant of life and freedom and fellowship with him. It is a lovely promise that we've taken instead through this translation, and we've perverted it into something that it is not. And then we can ask ourselves the question, what did Jesus come and destroy? He came essentially to destroy death. How? By fulfilling the whole of the law and the commandments and everything that goes with it, so that not even death could have a hold on him. So Now, it's easy when we read in Romans where it says, who is he that cometh? It is the Messiah that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. This is amazing. So we can declare freely if we read 1 Corinthians 15:55-57. It says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And where it says then that the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks to God, which giveth us the victory through our Master, Yeshua, the Messiah. So, just to reiterate this whole thing again, remember the law? Well, now you have grace. Now you have life itself living right inside of you. You have Jesus. How awesome is that? That this is the victory message. This is the good news. This is the good gospel. We should focus on that. I hope this message encouraged you. I hope you send it also to other people. Be sure to check out our blog site at danielvandermerwe0.blogspot.com. You'll find many other similar messages there that will also bless you. Be sure and know that God blesses you always. Amen. Hallelujah.